Go ahead and find a seat. It was a little over a week ago that Sherry and I were able to get away and go to the coast, and we found the sun. We stayed in, yeah, it was great. We stayed in Crescent City, and then when the sun left us, we drove north to Harris Beach, and the sun was there, and then when it started getting foggy there, we drove back to Crescent City and found the sun there. So wherever the sun was, we went. And we hiked up to this little jetty in Crescent City, and it was great, just beautiful, sunshiny day. The sun felt so good. And went and had fish and chips. It was really, really good. I love fish and chips. But it's one of those things that I think when you get a break and you go on vacation, this happened in seminary all the time years ago, and you're just going and going and going, then you take a break, what happens? Exactly. So I did that little trick. Wednesday I got a little sick. I had a fever and had that cough, and it just kind of doesn't go away. And getting better, but a little congestion. So today, if I'm clearing my throat, I apologize, but I've been drinking water and having lozenges and all that, so just bear with me today if you don't mind. But we had a great time, and then Andrew came down and some of the cousins from Tennessee. We had a mini family little get-together, and it was just a really good time. I'm thankful PK could be here last week and preach and fill in for me. I'm really grateful for that. A couple neat things happening coming up. On the 14th of April, Ron Davis and The River are going to be here and leading us in worship. Our team needed a little break, and that just worked out for us before Easter. So they're going to be here. If you're interested in buying one of their CDs, they put out a CD we were playing it the other day. It's beautiful. Contact the church office, and you can get a CD and buy them. They're for $12.50 maybe, something like that. Really good. So if you'd like to do that. Then on the 21st, in 3 weeks, we have Easter, and we're going to celebrate Easter together. I'm looking forward to that day. I want you to do something. I'd like you to pray for maybe one person that God might put on your heart. Maybe you work with them, or maybe you're a neighbor, friend, someone you've just gotten to know, and begin praying, God, who are the people around me that need to hear the good news? We've got the best message. We've got the greatest message of the resurrection. And so Sunday morning we'll have the cross, we'll decorate the cross, and we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Just be praying, God, who could I invite to come and to celebrate with us on that glorious day? It's going to be good. Looking forward to it. Well, as we've concluded our series on what next, can you guys remember maybe a couple of the points that we made about what do you do when things aren't going well? What do you do when the wicked seem to be prospering? Does anybody remember just one of them? You can just fret not. Isn't that a good one? Don't fret. Do you remember another one? Trust in the Lord. Janet's got her cheat notes there. No. Trust in the Lord. What was another one? What was that? Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Was there another one? One of my favorites. Delight yourself in the Lord. The hardest one. Be still and wait patiently. I would like us to not forget those, to keep taking those to heart and to ask God, what is one of those that's an area in my life that I really want you to empower me to live out? What is one of those? In the days to come, keep asking the Lord. Don't forget those messages. But we're going to go in a different direction. I was thinking about, okay, well, what do we do now? And I thought, you know, at Christmas time, we have Advent. We get the place all decorated up. And there's about 4 weeks as we begin preparing for Christmas. And it kind of gets you in the season and in the mood. Kind of gets you ready for Christmas when we have our Christmas Eve service and we celebrate the Lord's birth. And I thought, well, you know, Easter can kind of just sneak up on you, can't it? I mean, sometimes it comes at the end of March. Sometimes this year it's a little later. It's the end of April. And it's one of the most glorious days that we can celebrate, and yet sometimes it can sneak up on us, and it's easy to kind of neglect it. And we should celebrate. It's an awesome day. But I thought, you know, it'd be kind of good, even though we focus on the resurrection and should, but sometimes I think we can kind of forget the last few hours before the resurrection. And so I want to do a short series called The Weight of the Cross, the last 48 hours of Jesus' life. And we're going to do that for the next 3 weeks before Easter. Today we're going to be looking at Luke 22. So you can turn there. We're going to be in Luke 22 and 23. And we're going to kind of move around. But I want us to look at today just that Thursday. Oh, thanks, Jonathan. You're so awesome. He not only does sound, but he's the water dispenser for me. It's great. Thank you, Jonathan. So we're going to do the weight of the cross. The weight of the cross was horrifying. No human being has ever gone through what Jesus did the last 48 hours of his life. And no human being will ever go through that ever again. And as we read the gospel narrative, as we go through these next 3 weeks, I want to encourage you to take out and just read Luke 22 and 23. Just kind of bask in these passages and let the Spirit of God just speak to you. And that you and I would come away with just a greater awe and reverence and love for the Lord and all that He went through for us. And I pray that we'll be moved to bow in humble adoration. And I think the song that we sang today, that it would be fuller when we sing that, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because we recognize what He went through on our behalf. So let's turn to Luke 22. And I want to set up kind of the setting. It's Thursday of the Passion Week. It's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was the meal that the Israelites celebrated. And all the Israelites and the men in particular were required to come to Jerusalem, and they would sacrifice the lamb. And they were coming to celebrate and remember God's amazing, miraculous delivery from Egyptian bondage of slavery 1,500 years before. They celebrated this for 1,500 years. And each year the Israelites would go down and they would celebrate the Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb, and they would have this beautiful dinner with very beautiful symbolism, the Seder dinner, and they would celebrate and they would eat the Feast of the Lamb. It was to commemorate how God had judged Egypt through the 10 plagues. And as you guys remember, that 10th plague, God told Moses, he says, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him that Pharaoh, the firstborn son is going to die if you don't let my people go." And so God gave the Israelites the instruction to say, go ahead and sacrifice a lamb without blemish. Sacrifice that lamb and let its blood be poured out and put on the doorposts of your homes. And I think it's really interesting, is it not, that think about this, putting blood on the doorposts of their home. What is that a sign of? The cross. Beautiful symbolism of another sacrificial lamb that would happen 1,500 years later. So they would celebrate this, and as you remember, at midnight, the death angel came. And if the house had the blood on the doors, the death angel would come that was sent by the Lord and would pass over that house. And the firstborn son was spared. Not so with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because they didn't believe in Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And so they didn't put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And of course, their sons passed away and perished that night. And so finally, Pharaoh in desperation would let the Israelites leave Egypt. And so the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which really went together, was a huge celebration. It was celebrating God's redemption. So it's Thursday. Passover meal will be served that night. And this is where we pick up the narrative in Luke 22. as Jesus continues his journey to the cross, and as you remember, he's been telling his disciples, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. We got to go. And his disciples say, we don't want to go there, Jesus, because when we go there, it's not going to turn out good. Those guys want to kill you. They have seen your popularity grow. They've heard your messages. The religious leaders hate you. They want your life. We're just going to go there and die. And Scripture says Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. And they're going to Jerusalem. And now they are there. But on this particular Thursday, Jesus experiences three very painful events in his life. And we're going to look at those. We're going to look at painful event number one was a betrayal from Judas. Painful event two was a no answer from his heavenly Father. And painful event number three was a denial by a close friend, Peter. But in each of these three painful events, I want you to notice how Jesus responds. And my prayer for us is that we'll respond in awe and worship of our great Jesus. So, let's look at that. First of all, the first painful event, a betrayal by Judas. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. For they were afraid of the people. And as you remember, the week before, that Sunday before, hundreds of people gathered, lined the streets singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King! And that was threatening to the religious leaders. It was going to upset their monopoly on the religion of the day. And so they were fearful. Their religious system was about to be destroyed, and they didn't want that. And so it says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted, and they agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. I'm going to skip on to later on when this betrayal actually takes place. Jesus and disciples go to the Last Supper, and they experience that, and we're going to talk about that a little more next week. And then Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He goes across the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives, and there he prays to his Father, and disciples are there. And we pick up the rest of this betrayal. Flip over to verse 47. And it says, while he was still speaking to his disciples, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus' followers saw what was happening, they said, Lord, should we strike them with swords? And one of them, Peter, Luke graciously doesn't mention it, John does, Peter struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. I don't think he was a Navy SEAL in his training. All right? He was just a fisherman. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers, the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, says, am I leading a rebellion that you should come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Can you put yourself in Jesus' feet? Betrayal by Judas, a most painful event. Betrayal is the most painful experience. You have probably been betrayed in your life at one time or another by someone. I remember as a little kid playing, you know, just hide and go seek, and some of our friends are around, and I found this great hiding spot. And I went there, and another one wanted to hide with me. I said, no, get out of here. This is my spot. This is a great spot. Now, get out of here. You know what that guy did? He went and told the guy that was the seeker, hey, Dwayne's right over here, and there's a perfect hiding spot. I was betrayed. I never forgot that. You don't forget betrayal. Because betrayal is painful, because it's a weapon found in the hands of your friends or loved ones. You see, your enemy has no such tool, for only a friend can betray you. Betrayal is a violation of trust. It's an inside job. It's mutiny. You're the victim of a friend. And for Jesus, it must have been really painful, if you think about it. He personally chose Judas as one of his 12. He handpicked him. He had prayed all night for these, and he personally picked Judas. He entrusted Judas. We know Judas was entrusted with the finances of the group, and the scriptures say he would help himself to that from time to time. And Jesus had invested his heart, his life, and his ministry into this man along with the other 12 for 3 years. Theirs was a close relationship. And then perhaps the most painful is, as you look back here, it says Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. It wasn't as if these religious leaders came, hey, we know one of the disciples is really soft, let's go find him. No. It was Judas took the initiative and went to them. And he said, hey, what can you do? And it says in the other passage in Matthew, how much will you give me? And they decided on 30 pieces of silver. Judas took the initiative to cause the betrayal. And then he watches for an opportunity. And that night, Thursday night, right before he betrays him, Jesus washes his feet because he was there for part of that supper. And Jesus washed his feet. And even inside, there's a dialogue about one of you is going to betray me. And Jesus didn't necessarily reveal it. And all the disciples are going, was it me? Is it me? Is it me? And that night he steals away. And John says, and it was night. Meaning this was horrendous. The Son of God is being betrayed by one of his own. And what makes it even worse is in the garden when it's dark out, Judas comes up to Jesus and he betrays him with a kiss. Now in those days, a Middle Eastern kiss was a greeting, a sign of friendship. So the one who's going to betray him comes up and greets him with a kiss, and Jesus calls him on it in the sense that he says, Judas, and it literally says, Judas, with a kiss, the Son of Man, you're betraying? And then Jesus says something really interesting. The Gospel of Matthew takes this in account, and it says this is what Jesus said to the betrayer. Friend, do what you came to do. Friend? How could Jesus still call this guy friend? He just betrayed him. Do you know what? I think Jesus knew the reality of the spiritual battle. See, the battle going on here on this Thursday isn't between Judas and Jesus. And it's not between even Caiaphas and the religious leaders and Jesus. And it's not even between Pilate and Herod and Jesus. You know what the battle is? The battle is between Satan and God. And Jesus knows that Judas was seduced by a powerful foe. He knew it was hard for Judas to do the right thing. And he knew that the inclination of man's heart is to do wickedness, and that man's heart is naturally inclined to reject the message of God and the messenger of God. It's in man's heart to betray. And Jesus knew the softness or the reality of the spiritual battle and how hard it would be for Judas. Jesus also knows his heavenly Father is the sovereign ruler over this moment. Jesus knows it's his job to go to the cross in the next few hours. And so Jesus knows that even in this moment, God his Father is in control. And it's going to be okay. And that's why he can tell Judas, "Judas, my friend, go do what you need to do." Jesus goes on to say in verse 53 of Luke here, he says, "But this is your hour. When you guys come, you guys could have captured me in the while I was in the temple preaching, but you didn't. You come out here in the middle of the night." He says, "Yeah, this is your hour when darkness reigns." But Jesus knows it's only for a season. He knows the evil one will rule for this short amount of time, but in a few hours, Jesus is going to be the victor. I want you to think about betrayal. What will you and I do when we experience betrayal? Will we harbor resentment? Will we seek to get even? Will we stoke the hatred? And it hurts, doesn't it? I'm not minimizing the hurt and the wound. But you know, if we just leave it there, we only harm ourselves. And Jesus, I like what he did. I think that when we've been wounded and hurt, when we've been betrayed, we need to accept the fact that our loved ones are going to hurt us. They do. We all have our family closets, do we not? Where someone in the family has really betrayed and hurt us, and we have to make that choice, what am I going to do? And I think it behooves us to say, you know, I need to accept the fact that I'm going to be hurt sometimes by the people closest to me. But I need to let God take responsibility for the justice or the injustice of that situation. I need to give that over to the Lord. And that's really what Jesus did with Judas. Judas, friend, go and do what you need to do. But thirdly, I think we need to trust God. In that situation where you've been hurt and harmed, trust God that He's sovereign over your life and over your situation. And we might not be able to trust that person, but God has said, "I want you to forgive that person." And that's what Jesus did. A beautiful demonstration on that Thursday night. There was a second painful event, and as Judas begins to betray Jesus, they have the Last Supper, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But they celebrate the meal, Jesus and his disciples, and after they do that, they head up to the Mount of Olives. I've been there. And it's amazing. As you head up the Mount of Olives, there's these gnarled, you know, olive trees, and Jesus would go there often, and this was pretty normal for him and his disciples. And as they head out there, I want to read Mark's account of this gospel because it's a little bit more descriptive. Mark says, "They went out to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John apart from the rest of them, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he says, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.' And he said to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, 'Stay here and keep watch.' So he goes a little further and he says he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible for the hour might pass from him. And he cries out to God and he says, 'Abba, Dad, Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" And it says Jesus turns to the disciples. He goes back after he prays this first round and it's intense. Have any of you seen the movie of The Passion? Watch that sometime. And it shows Jesus just sweating, intense picture, and a picture of the evil one being present. And there's a snake slithering around Jesus' feet as he's going to the ground, crying out to the Father. And he recognizes what's going to happen. And he's crying out to the Father, saying, "Father, if there's any other way, could you remove this from me so I don't have to go through this?" And he does that three times. He comes back to the disciples, and the disciples are, they're sleeping. He says, "Oh, couldn't you guys just stay awake and pray?" Couldn't. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes back a second time, pours out his heart to the Father with intensity, comes back, sound asleep. goes back a third time, pours out his heart to the Father, and it ends with this. Jesus says to his Father, he says, Father, Daddy, calls him Daddy, Papa. He says, if you could remove this, all things are possible with you. If you could remove this, please do it. And you know, you can just picture a conversation with Jesus and his Father that moment. Where Jesus says, Father, Dad, could you, is there another way? Could an angel do this? Could there be someone else? Could there be another way? And the Father would say to him, Son, you know, from before the beginning of the world, this was all ordained and planned. Son, angels can't do it. They're not strong enough to break the barrier of hell and Satan. And there's no other human being that can do it, son. And Jesus goes, Father, I know. And the Father looks upon his son, his only son, whom he loves. He says, Jesus, do you remember Genesis? Where it says that the evil one will smite her heel, but the seed of the woman will smash his head. Speaking to the cosmic war between God and Satan. And the Father says to his son, Son, I love you. This is the only way. It has to be you. And you catch the words of Jesus when he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Listen to what Max Lucado writes about this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. About the moment when Jesus hears from the Father the answer to his prayer. And the answer is no. He says, Jesus knows what it's like to beg God to change his mind and to hear God say so gently, affirm, but firmly, no. For that is what God says to Jesus. And Jesus accepts the answer. And as he stands, the anguish is gone from his eyes. His fist will clench no more. His heart will fight no more. The battle is won. You may have thought that it was won on Golgotha. It was not. The final battle was won in Gethsemane. For it was in the garden that he made his decision. He would rather go to hell for you than go to heaven without you. And that's really what Jesus was saying when he told the Father, not my will, but your will be done, Father. I'm willing to take all the punishment upon myself. And the reason Jesus was in anguish, he understood it was more than the flogging. It was more than the humility. It was more than being beaten. It was more than the spitting and the despising of him and the mocking. As horrible as that was, Jesus knew the greatest pain would be when the Father has to pour out his wrath upon his Son, his only Son. And Jesus would take the punishment for all of our sin placed on him. And then he stands there and the Father pours out his wrath, his righteous indignation upon his Son on the cross. And Jesus says, not my will be done, but yours. He would rather go to hell for you than to go to heaven without you. That's your Jesus. That's my Jesus. And that's why he said, not my will, Father. What's an application for you and me? Oh, let's seek the Lord. keep asking Him. Ask Him, God, would You do this? Would You do that? Would You do that for Your children, for Your grandchildren, for others, for your situation? Go to the Lord on behalf of other people. Pray, pray, and pray again and again. But when God says no, we must accept it graciously because He knows what is best. However, there have been times when you've sought the Lord and for some reason God has said no, and you're irritated and agitated by that. Remember, God sees the bigger picture and He has the right to say no. And He says no because He wants to do what's best for us. And at that moment, no is the best answer. Aren't you thankful the Lord said no to Jesus? I am. Because that was best for all. When God says no to you and me, it is what is best for all. Trust Him. There was a third painful event, and we'll finish with this. It was obviously the denial from a close friend, Peter. And I love Peter. I think Peter's awesome. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. But you know, he's a winner. He's a trooper. And it's at the end of the supper, and they're starting to make their way up to Gethsemane. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying Satan has come. And just like Satan did with Job, Satan does the same. And by the way, he wasn't talking about just Satan attacking Simon. The word there is you, meaning plural. It means Satan wants to come and attack all of you disciples. And he wants to destroy your faith. When the betrayer comes, you guys are all going to run away, Jesus said. And Jesus said, Satan wants to destroy your faith. He wants you to become so disillusioned by what has happened to think that you no longer, why even believe anymore? And Satan wants to destroy you. And Jesus says, Peter, I've been praying for you so that your faith may not fail. And that word for faith, fail, means to not finish, not be done, not be exhausted. And he goes on to say, Simon, I've prayed so that when you turn back, do you see those words of hope? When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, Peter, you're going to fail me. And when you fail me, turn back to me and use that experience of failure to strengthen the brothers. I'm going to use that failure in your life to strengthen the body of Christ. And he prays for him. And so, sure enough, what does Peter do? Jesus says this, and Peter says, Lord, Lord, no, 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 no. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Have you made promises like that to someone? Say, man, I'll just do this for you. And when the time comes, nothing. Didn't perform, didn't follow through. I have. And Jesus knows Peter's heart. And he says, Peter, here's the reality of it. Tonight, a few more hours, not days, a few more hours, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you even knew me three times. I don't know what Peter did with that. But we know what happened. As they leave, and Jesus is arrested, and as they leave the Mount of Olives, it says all of the disciples just scattered. They're gone. And Peter follows at a distance, and he goes in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and three times, one is a servant girl, says, surely you're the one that follows Jesus. He says, no way, no way, denies it. Second person comes up a few minutes, hours later, hey, you're the one. He says, no, 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 no. I don't even know him. And the third time he's in the courtyard, Jesus is walking by in this account. And it says here, Peter, and about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. In fact, it was a relative of Malchus who Peter had cut off his ear. Do you think you want to get some revenge? Peter replies, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. The Lord looked straight at Peter. You know, you might wonder, what kind of look was it? Was it the look of disgust? Was it an angry look? Righteous indignation? You know what's really interesting? That word for look there is the same word used when Jesus first saw Peter, when he first met him. And it means to look with interest, with love, and with concern. I don't think it was a look of condemnation. I think it was a look that says, Peter, I love you. Remember what I told you? You're weak, but you're going to turn, and I'm going to use this failure in your life, and you're going to come back and be stronger for it. And I think it was a look of concern, a look of love, a look to say, Peter, I love you. Because see, with God, there is no condemnation. And so, what can we learn from that hurt in Jesus' life? I think there's something for us to take away from that. I think we can all be like Peter sometimes. I think sometimes we overestimate our loyalty, our dedication, our commitment, our love for Jesus. When Jesus rebukes us, says, hey, you think you're doing pretty good? I got some lessons for you to learn. We need to be open to that. Peter thought he was doing pretty good. And Jesus says, no, Peter, there's some more work I got to do in your life. And so when we overestimate maybe how we're doing with the Lord, we need to, when Jesus rebukes us, says, hey, grow from this. Oh, we need to receive that. But when we do fail, don't beat yourself up. You know what? The Lord knows you and I are so frail. We're so prone to wander, as the song says, isn't it? Don't beat yourself up. Boy, Peter went out and he just wept bitterly. He knew what he had done. But you know, later, the rest of the story, when Jesus raises from the dead, he goes and restores Peter. And he says, Peter, feed my sheep. And restores him, forgave him. Don't give up on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. When we fail, the Lord, he knows we're weak. He doesn't condone what we do, but he doesn't condemn us. He simply says, come. Be forgiven. Jesus always takes us back, does he not? And lastly, remember this. When we fail the Lord, remember God uses failure to build our faith and strengthen the brothers. Do you think Peter might be a different man, ready to lead the church in Acts? With a greater humility, with a sense of, I'm no better than you guys. That's good leadership. Where did he learn that? Right here. He became one of the greatest leaders of the early church. He would be a man who understood the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. So, as we wrap up here, I love Jesus' response. Three very painful experiences. But what he did was he let go of the betrayal. He accepted no from the Father. And he didn't condemn when someone failed him. That's our Lord Jesus, all on that Thursday before the next day he goes to the cross. Take this home this week. Meditate upon Luke and grow in love with Jesus even more. As I've read this week, it's brought tears to my eyes. That is my God. That's what he's done for me. That's what He's done for you. Lord, as we look at these last 48 hours, Lord, they aren't a pretty picture. There's a lot of failure. There's a lot of yucky stuff. And yet, Lord Jesus, when we watch You and we see how You conducted Yourself, we're in awe of You, our Savior. Lord Jesus, You're a God who, even though You were betrayed, You let that go. And You entrusted Yourself into the Father's hands. Lord Jesus, when the Father said no, You said, "That's okay. Not My will, but Your will be done." And Lord Jesus, when You were betrayed or when You were denied by Peter, one of Your closest friends, whom You'd poured Your life into, whom You deeply loved, He denied You. Lord, You didn't condemn him, but You restored him. And Lord, that's why You went to the cross, because You knew You had to do that, because there was no other way, Lord. Lord, we are grateful that You were willing to go to hell for us so that we could go to heaven with You. Ah, Lord, as we sing this song now, our hearts are filled with awe and gratitude to You. And we worship You, Lord, this Easter season. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.